Now, Isaiah chapter 8,
last week, we looked at the subject of what we call it Satan's greatest deception. And we basically just looked at a statement that Satan said regarding Job when God allowed Satan to test Job. And because Satan didn't believe that anybody could just love God for him. Satan didn't believe that there was anyone that would love God, even if, and honor God, if they had a terrible earthly life. Because he took Job's house, he took his family, he took his possessions. And then he said, he survived that, but if I just touch his life, touch his body, he said, I know that your most honorable servant, this is Satan talking to God. He says, I know that your most honorable servant will not honor you and keep his integrity if you touch his health. He said, because I know something about human nature. He said, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And we pointed out through the scripture that, the greatest deception that Satan has is he confuses you now about what life really is. And the Bible tells us when Christ, who is our life, because everybody in this room, you're here today because number one, you're not suicidal or you'd be dead, right? You've allowed your life to go on another day. But within this room, there's a good possibility that even amongst those that would say Jesus is their Savior, you're all living for something and you're giving your life for something other than what the Bible says really is life. And that's why there are many people that are not maintaining their integrity before God. But what we're going to preach today is how to live the life you were made to live. Since God has a life for us, and this is a simple passage in Isaiah, and just nothing new, or as you know, I don't really preach anything that deep, but the Bible says, beware lest any man corrupt you from the simplicity that's in Christ. And I say it often because it's true. The life that God has called us to live is so incredibly simple. You can't get any simpler than he that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You want to learn from God? Forsake everything. It's that easy. Amen. And it's simple. But you know what? Satan has everything he can to try to get us to trust other things because he knows that nothing to do when he takes life from us. Abraham, servant of God. God gave him a promise for a son. Finally gets a son. God says, sacrifice your son. Many people would never went to the mountain like Abraham did. And Abraham, full of faith, believing, going to sacrifice his own son. He forsook everything. You know what he learned about God? That God provides anything. And that God is faithful. That God, you know what he learned? I think he learned Psalm 84. For the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold for them to walk uprightly. Because there are many who would have never even went to the mountain because, this good thing I have, I can't give this to God. There's no way. This good life we have, I share with my kids. My son talked about learning from everything. We have this joke around the house about my bicycle, And Samuel calls it his bicycle, even though it's my bicycle. And he got a little frustrated the other day because Landon borrowed my bicycle, And I said, everything is a life lesson. I said, in this life, our frustration generally comes when we start to believe that which actually belongs to the Father is ours. Because who's the life you have right now? Whose is it? What was the first song we sang? Anybody remember? Say it. This is the Father's world. Psalm 24:1 said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And when you and I get frustrated? When we actually start to believe that this life is ours, when it's really the Father's. And God, now, why is that a fearful statement? Why is it a frustrating statement? Because we don't catch hold of the fact that God really is love. God is love, and so the best place to have it possessed is with the Father himself. But in Isaiah chapter 8, We'll start reading verse number 11, and then we'll stop in a few verses, and we'll just go through this and see what God has for us. And Isaiah chapter 8, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for thee a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." Father, you know what you like to do. I pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, how to live the life you were made to live. Really, as we look at this passage here, we see God speaking to his servant Isaiah. He says in verse 11, "For the Lord spake to me with a strong hand." I mean, this is a pretty important message. He said, God is really trying to impress this upon me. And he says, "And instructed me that I should not walk in the way of people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." Now he's cautioning him. Basically, a confederacy is a combined support of each other, a league or a covenant. He's speaking. He said, don't be careful. Don't walk in the way of those that say basically the confederacy, the unity is the answer. Now, God will work through our church when we're in one accord. You know, Paul, I was thinking about that. Paul said, "I have no man like-minded." You know what Paul's mind was? He said, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's the like-mindedness that we need to have. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If we all have that mindset, well, everything that all these little tit for tat things that we kind of disagree about, that meant it all merged together. Because living is what? Christ. Dying is what? Gain. I mean, you can't begin. We said it's simple, right? Now, and he says now, and because that's the philosophy of the world, that we just could all get unified. But the servants of God that did the right things, they just had a one-sided mind to follow the Lord. So he says, number one, we recognize when God speaks, because he said, "The Lord spake by me the strong hand." Second thing we see is, don't walk in the way of those that say a confederacy is the answer. So it's not a big group that's not the answer. The Bible said the disciples turned the world upside down. They have less people than we have in this room right now. You know what could really, do you really believe? I mean, see, here's the thing. We said the Bible says to have faith in God. Not faith in what we do for God, but have faith in God. Do you realize that let's just start small. There's enough people in this room to transform this neighborhood. There's enough people in this room to transform beyond this neighborhood. There's enough people in this room right now to transform this city. Thank you. Why? You know, because of who we are? No, but because of who God is. And many would say a confederacy. I've said a confederacy. Man, if we just get bigger, we could do more. And when we say those things, we limit God's ability, because we say God's power is indicative of us when it's really indicative of him. Now, second, the next thing we see, don't fear what those say a confederacy is. The answer is fear. It says, verse 12, "Say ye not a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear." You know what people say that the large conglomerate's answer is? You know what they're afraid of? Same thing, I fear they're afraid of being alone. Don't fear their fear. Don't fear the fear of those that said we have to have some big confederacy, big union. No, it's God. We just need a big God. And we happen to have one because there's only one. Now, and then we see in the same passage, he says, neither fear you nor fear. And really, I would say probably in the application there and their fear there is that fear is used in two different ways, but one of the ways in the scripture is used is that respect or value. Don't have the same values of those that say a confederacy is the answer. We're still trying to conquer the world with education, intellect. If the United States is with military might and military power, these are the things that they fear. This is what they respect. This is believe where we can make the difference. And if we have a strong military, if we have a strong economy, we can change the world. No, the disciples, they didn't have much, did they? But they had the Lord. In fact, when it went out, Jesus sent them out with nothing to prove the power of himself in their life. Then after that, he said, neither fear you their fear, nor be afraid. Now, here we really get to the meat of the message. And like I said, I wrote down some things, but we're basically looking at the passage. Because, I guess, let me put the main idea. It tells us about God in verse 14 that if we do what he says, he should be a sanctuary for us. And many don't know God in this light. Sanctuary is a sacred place. It's also a place of protection. A sanctuary is also a sacred asylum. Now, asylum is a place of refuge. An asylum is a place where criminals and debtors shelter themselves from justice. Those that are guilty, they find their asylum in God. Any guilty sinners find their asylum in God? Anybody born again? And for that which cannot be taken without sacrilege. You know that when God is your asylum, you cannot be touched without violating that which is sacred, which is God himself. That's how secure God is. Because remember Jesus, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You know why that happened? Because Satan tried to tamper with the authority of God. And he was no match for that. And as lightning, he fell. When he rose up in rebellion against God, wasn't even his battle, you know, because you cannot touch that which is sacred. There was sacrilege for Satan as a created being of God for his honor and glory to go against God. There's also any place of retreat and security. Many live the day with no place of retreat, no security. And they're just missing out on the God who is that. Many don't know God in that light because of they've not learned how to live the way they're made to live. Why is it, again, beginning with Abraham, why is it that he could take his only son and be willing to sacrifice him to God, really believing that he would actually have to put his son to death, because the scripture tells us, believing that God could raise him again from the dead? Why? Because God was his sanctuary. God was his peace in every leadership, in every direction, and everything that God wanted him to do. Hey, the Hebrew children Mark read about, why is it that they would, such a small, in the eyes of many, they would seem like a small thing. You know how many people would say, you know how many people would say, just bow down? I mean, people that know God and follow God say, just bow down. It's not that big a deal. I mean, they surely don't play the music that often. I mean, it's not that often. Why not just bow down? It's not going to hurt anything. If you bow down before the God right now, you'll live to tell somebody how real God is another day. You know, I found that it's difficult when you bow down to people in the world to witness to them again later. Unless you actually repent before them and tell them that you were sinning against God when you bow down. Because God, they just show them, they just call us, that they're waiting, the world's waiting to call us hypocrites. And they're waiting to call us Pharisees, they're waiting to call us everything. And we've been pretty good living up to most of those names, unfortunately. But God doesn't want that to happen. But why would they do that? Because God was their sanctuary. Why is it that Daniel, when the writing was signed, and they weren't supposed to pray, he went just as he normally did and had his window and prayed openly before God? Because God was his sanctuary. Why is it that, and when he went down into the lion's den, that even the king would say his God would deliver him? Because somehow, through the midst of it all, God became even the king's sanctuary. But this is a part of God that we don't really know. And when I say we, I say collectively as probably a lot of Christians today. we looked at so many things for our sanctuary. A worldly song that I used to sing is so much, everybody needs a little time away. And because everybody's trying to get away for a sanctuary when God is a sanctuary. Tell us right here. And how do you have that, though? How do you live, God, how do you live the life you were made to live with God as your sanctuary? It's right here in the passage. And I'm glad you asked. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Now, the word sanctify means to separate, to get apart or appoint to a holy, sacred, or religious use. So the Bible tells us to sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. So it's not the Confederacy. It's not the group. It's the Lord himself. Set God apart as the answer. And here it is right here. And let him be your fear. And let him be your dread. You know, the word sanctify, again, it also means to cleanse. Now, this is the good, when you think about sanctifying the Lord, it means to cleanse from corruption. Now, certainly God has no corruption. There's no darkness. The Bible says there's neither variableness in God, neither shadow of turning. But, you know, our image of God is often corrupt. And we need to sanctify our image of God. Because, you know, I was realizing this. You know what part of the main problem with Christianity today is? We study the Bible as if to prove God. Because you really, we're so analytical the way we study the Bible. You and I, and I've done the same thing. So we study the Bible often to find out, to authenticate if God is actually trustworthy. And we often study the Bible to try to convince ourselves if God really has our best interest in mind. And we study the Bible in such a way to where, because we begin with this corrupt view of God. And then we try to study to break down this corrupt view of God instead of starting with the reality that God is right. Hey, one of the greatest verses in the Word of God is Psalm 33, verse 4. For the Word of the Lord is right. It always works for done in truth. You know, if you want to struggle less in your life, just believe God's right. You know, anytime anybody challenges the Bible and they try to challenge the character of God, you may not understand everything, and I don't understand everything, but if you know that God is right, then nobody really, who shakes you from what you believe? Even if somebody presents an argument that you may not have all the answers to at that particular time, I mean, how are you saying? Well, you know God's right. And that's because if you're like that, God has been sanctified in you've sanctified the Lord. You've cleansed. You have a pure view of God. Hold your place here. Romans chapter 1 just for a second. Romans chapter 1. We'll be back in Isaiah chapter 8 in just a moment. Romans chapter 1. We made reference to this verse earlier. In verse 22, Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, Romans 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Well, number one, the Bible says God is love. If we glorify God as love, that what... Let me ask you a question. If you glorify God as love, what situation in your life could you not trust God with? And what situation in my life could I not trust God with? The problem is, even when we say we trust God, oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, we have already interpreted for ourselves what is the best way that God could handle this situation in my life. And so, we say we trust God, but we have a predetermined way that God is supposed to respond to our trust. And so when God does not respond to our trust in that way, number one, because man's ways are not our ways, because God is perfect, and because God actually is love, he gives us that in what would actually use us in the best way to bring him glory so that others would trust him more and so that we could love him more. And more people could have eternal blessings instead of temporal blessings. You know, a great verse we read in verse, we can hold you, stay here in Romans, but back where it says here in verse 18, it says of Isaiah 8, behold, I and the children whom the Lord, notice this, whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. from the Lord of hosts. I was thinking about that verse, you know, and you think about people that lived a life like Stephen. What was Stephen for? For a sign and a wonder. People said, man, that man loved God. You know what Stephen found out when he was being stoned to death and they were gnashing on him with his teeth? He found God as his sanctuary. And you know what? I was talking to Pastor McQuiggan the other night, and I said, you know, we just don't comprehend the magnitude of the comforting power of the Holy Ghost of God. I mean, and people like Stephen, they manifested God as their sanctuary. And Abraham, God was his sanctuary. He was comforted and walking into different situations. And the Hebrew children, and as they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. I mean, they were screaming, hollering, the government's unfair. Man, we're just trusting God. Amen. And imagine, they just did what they were supposed to do, as Mark was pointing out. You know, if the government wants to do something ungodly, we just make our stand in God, and we have God as our sanctuary, and God takes care of it in whatever way he sees fit. We are died at the hands of the persecutors, like Stephen did, or God supernaturally delivers us, like he did the Hebrew children. Both are God's determination. God was right with Stephen. God was right with the Hebrew children. Now, I can say that easily because I've not been in any of those situations. But what if you were Stephen's parents? How do you feel about that? Do you say to God, God is right? Look at how Stephen. And if you're walking in that moment in time, you could not understand how through centuries Stephen would be used to encourage believers in Christ, so they could believe the power of the Holy Ghost is so strong that in the midst of persecution, you can look upon your persecutors and actually love them. That's our Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That was in Stephen. That's why he could live that way. Back in in Romans for a moment. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And that's what's happened. That's what, you know, God needs to be sanctified in your life and in my life. Because so often God's like a corruptible man. You know, one of the greatest ways that God's like a corruptible man in your life and my life, if somebody in this world tells you to do something, they have to prove it to you before we decide if we're going to do it, if it's worthy, right? Unless you just really respect them. Some people work for an employer and they'll do anything the boss tells them to do. And then God tells them to do something. Just as clear instruction as an employer does, then God has to prove himself. Because, you know, but the reality is but on the other side, employer tells us to do somebody something, and they kind of discern, they kind of think about what I'm going to do it or not. Like they have a choice. We have a choice whether or not we follow the government or not. And we have to. And as he pointed out, we can discern and look at and reason whether or not we should actually follow the government or follow anybody in any situation in this life. And you know, the sad thing is we make God that same way. God tells us to do something, and we make God, who is the Lord and Master, just like a corruptible man. And we try to think, you know, I wonder if I should do God's will for my life. Now, keep in mind, I'm not telling you, like I'm preaching, I'm not telling you what I'm telling. I'm not saying about when I tell you to do something. I'm talking about a child of God that knows their Heavenly Father, and they know when God tells them to do something. And they look at the will of God and try to kind of waver back and forth whether or not they're going to, and try to decide whether or not they're going to do what God's will is. What God's will is not. God is not sanctified. And when God's not sanctified, God is not experienced as that sanctuary. He tells us here back in Isaiah, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Is God corrupt in any way in your life? Perhaps there's a situation right now you still have in your life and you think God wasn't fair about. I encourage you right now to repent and ask God to forgive you for doubting his character. Until you do, you will not experience God as your sanctuary. And you will live an endless life looking for things in this world to give you what only Him as your sanctuary can give you. I'm just trying to help you. I'm just telling the truth. There's neither no variableness in God, no shadow of turning. And He says, let Him be your fear. Now what happens is, most, it's amazing. One of the things I've learned about myself in recent years, how incredibly fearful I am. I didn't really think I was. But I realized that different things in this life that I responded to them. But you know, the most important fear is God. God needs to be my fear and God needs to be my dread. Especially in ministry, you know, I've talked to different preachers and how we were all brought up in that mindset that we're supposed to build a church, you know. And when you try to build a church, you know, you sometimes are fearful of different things happening, this going wrong and that going wrong. And there's times I preach and wonder, well, are they taking it this way or are they taking it that way? And by the grace of God right now, it doesn't matter because I'm just supposed to tell you what God told me to tell you and just honor the truth that's in the Bible. And what you do with it is between you and God. My only fear right now is that God, let me present this the way you want it presented so that it will be very clear to everyone that hears today that they're not hearing the opinion of a man, but they're hearing what thus saith the Lord. Because then that puts you in a situation that if you do what the Bible said, if you sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, if you let God be your fear and you let God be your dread, then you'll experience the most powerful thing this life has to offer, God being your sanctuary. You know, many right now have different fears. Some of you are afraid I'm going to take too long. Some get afraid. Some afraid of many things. I'm not going to even say. I'm trying to seek the Lord God. You know what your fears are. Because, you know, if I hit your fear right now, one or two things happen. You say, well, here we go again. That's what every religious person says. But you know what you're dread. Some of you dread certain things about life. Some of you fear. But, you know, when God is your fear and God is your dread, when you... Your fear, by I mean, that is your awe, your respect. And only in your dread, like, Father, my greatest concern is that I honor you. Because if I honor you, when that's your fear and your dread, guess what? You make the right decisions. Because the fear of man bringeth a snare. When a person comes to Christ, their greatest fear is, oh, I'm in sin, I'm against God. And they dread meeting God, not having Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it causes them in that moment to surrender their pride, to surrender their own way, and they turn from their way and they give to the way, and they're, boom, they're born again. They come out of that womb excited about serving God, and the first thing that happened, the world, friends, the devil, and themselves begin to present things to be afraid of. you may miss this, you may miss that. What if? And all of a sudden, that person that came out so excited and began to go forth for God, they stay in the same place, petrified by fear. But you know, when God's your fear and God's your dread, you know, deliverances happen. Mountains move. They're great acts of faith because you trust God and you you see what God does. And you experience God even through the trials that God is your sanctuary. And people that are observing, who is this? I was a different missionary. Oh, I know what it was. That same missionary I mentioned that had to bury his wife in the empty log. And they were in a native village. And after that, the next day, five people came up. They said, missionary, we want to know about your God. We want to know about your God because we heard your preaching. And it sounded like it was good enough to live for, but what we really want to know, if it was good enough to die for, or how was it? That's not how it was said, but it was. Sorry. Hey, Mikey, go get my flip notebook in there, in my thing. I wrote it down. It's a good statement. It's really powerful because it sounded like what you said. Yes. Just come down the middle, man. We're not formal. We got time. People are waiting. Thank you. Put it in. I hope I wrote in this. Okay, the message that you preached sounded good for living, but we wanted to know if it was good for dying. Will the message take care of you when you're dying? That's a good question, isn't it? And many of the things we go through, because Jesus is life itself. And when people find us, they just walk through situations that that Christ actually is life, then we experience God as a sanctuary. Verse 14, Isaiah 8, but for a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, and for a gin and a snare to the heavens of Jerusalem. Now God says that when you sanctify the Lord of hosts, and you let God be your fear, and you let God be your dread, then you experience God as your sanctuary, your protection, your asylum, your place of retreat, your security. But for others, a stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. I wrote down a note, I was thinking about this, you know what? You can only stumble over a stone or a rock that you're trying to go past. You know, you and I only stumble, you know, over Christ when we try to go past Christ or get ahead of Christ. And, you know, you think about with God as the stone, with God as the rock, if you worship the rock, you're going to have a supernatural life. Because if you only move when the rock moves, guess what? Rocks don't generally move by themselves. Rocks can, especially a big stone. And you get to see God's hand work when you worship the rock and worship the stone. You actually be still and let God do what he says he would do. And many among them, verse 15, shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. And I will look for him. Behold, and the children of whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. All of us are meant to be signs and wonders for this generation. And it's up to God to determine how long we live or the way we live. You know, if we just really, God wants us to know him as the sanctuary. The song we sang years ago, I used to sing with the kid, the Lord prepared me to be a sanctuary. Pure and holy, because our body is the temple of God, but the greatest sanctuary of all is God himself. And it'll stop you and I from wasting a lot of time. People fear retirement. People fear they're not going to have enough money. People fear they're not going to have good health. People fear they're going to be alone. People fear they're not going to get a decent job. People fear they're not going to get promotions. And people fear so many things this life has. And they react to those fears and it causes them, guess what, to miss out on the sanctuary. Now, if the Bible is true, and it is, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. You and God know. Let me ask you a question. How's your peace right now? Is your life a life of asylum? Do you have a resting? Are you at rest in your life? You know, because when God is sanctified, and when he's your fear and your dread, then your life is at rest. You know, as I mentioned the other day, and I can't remember if I mentioned last week or not, but One thing that began to, when I began to look for answers in my life, I got tired of having results without fruit. And by that I mean, there's a certain part of Christian religion you can do and you can have results. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith, long-suffering. There's a lot of things you can do and have results. You know, you can labor hard and get money and have no peace. You can labor hard and work and find yourself a relationship and still have no peace, no joy, no goodness. Everything that you think and you and I come up with that we think our life is missing right now, you can have all those things and not have any fruit with it. You can have all those things and not have a sanctuary. The richest people oftentimes don't have any joy because they sought that as their sanctuary. They sought financial security and they actually have it, but then they don't have it because it's never enough. Why? Because the eyes of man are never satisfied. Riches make themselves wings, the Bible says. God said, thou shalt know the gods before me, you know. And you know, this life is so incredibly easy, you know, to have a sanctuary life, you know. Paul went through some terrible earthly situations in his life, but he was always at peace. Even when he was despaired in the life, looked like the life was going to go, you know. Bible said these things happen unto me for the furtherance of the gospel. If you're a child of God, when I live the way I'm supposed to live and negative things happen to me, they happen for the furtherance of the gospel, so you can see if God really is a sanctuary in a time of storm. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. He's meant to be that. What is your shelter in a time of storm? If you're in a storm right now, if you don't sanctify God as your fear and your dread, then you won't experience the only true sanctuary that there is, which is God himself. See, this is the hardest part of a message. This is so simple, and I'm really done. You know why it's so difficult? Because this is so basic and so simple. See, I'm going to tell you exactly what's happening right now. Either you simply believe it or you don't. And what happens to me in time like this, I try to take extra time and try to convince you to believe that what is said is true. I mean, really, how much more can you break down? What had to be broken? Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear and your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. He'll be your sanctuary. That's pretty simple. I mean, that's pretty plain English, isn't it? Everybody got that? If you know what, once we define what a sanctuary is, and the place of refuge and freedom, place of retreat and security, sanctity. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And this is where we find out if we really believe God's character or not. You know, and I tell you, and when it's so incredibly liberating for God to be your fear and your dread, you know why? Because he actually becomes a sanctuary. And that's where all the fruit is. But when he's not your fear and he's not your dread, then you just live and I just live the way we were before. And church is just something we do because we're supposed to do it. And there's no real, because really, think about it. Why you know why people don't give their lives for the gospel anymore? Because they don't really know God as their sanctuary. Because, you know, for years, you know what we've done? We've tried to create good churches and try to bring people into a good church experience instead of knowing God himself and saying, man, let me tell you about God. He's my sanctuary. He's my rock. I mean, so often I tell people now, I don't care if you ever come to church, but I want you to know God. Because if you know him as a sanctuary, guess what? You'll go to church somewhere and you want to bring somebody else where they can hear about God as a sanctuary. And I tell you, in the times of my life, anytime I ever wavered in my life when I have some other fear besides God and something I dread besides God. Some people dread failure. Some people are afraid to give their all. What if it didn't work out the way I think? They're afraid of it might not work out. No, just let God be your fear. Let God be your dread. And he'll become your sanctuary. Some of them fear how they're perceived by others. Some people are afraid how they perceive themselves. They dread living this life and having nothing to show for it. They fear that. And it causes them to dread where they're at in this life right now. You know, right now, can I tell you some good news? Right now, every person in this room can know God as their sanctuary. They can know a peace that cannot be bought. They can know a peace that cannot be found in drugs or alcohol or any pleasure or thing this life has to offer. But it comes by just sanctification. And it's just so simple, it's hard to believe. But it's so incredibly true, it works absolutely every single time. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. What is your view of God today? Do you trust God? Or I wonder, are you bitter at God about something? Did God not act in a way that you thought he should in a situation? And so now you're the God of your life? Yeah, most of us would never call ourselves a God in our life, but if everybody in this room is honest, you know who's calling the shots for your life, don't you? That's the truth, isn't it? You know who's running your life right now. And I know who's running my life. And so we know better how to perform for each other. And sometimes we're so fearful. This is what religion does. We're so fearful that we are more concerned about putting on a proper image before each other to look like God is in control of our life. And actually, you know why there's secret sins? Because God's not your fear and God's not your dread. And when I commit secret sins, because God's not my fear and God's not my dread. If you did something last night or even this morning that you know God would not be pleased with, and you did it because, and you kept it secret because you fear your image and your reputation more than you fear and respect the God that knows everything. And if you did a presumptuous sin, you did it because you don't trust God. And he's not your dread, and you have a bothered conscience, and it troubles your relationship, and it makes it difficult for you to go back to God and actually fellowship with him. And you're missing out on peace. And so what you have to do is you try to find something else to give you peace and find something else to give you rest. And, you know, I tell you, one of the greatest things about the Christian life is the ability just to rest and just to wait upon the Lord. I mean, it's funny. I love Isaiah 40, as you know, and they to wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I memorized that verse from a young kid and didn't even know what it meant, really, until I got born again. And what an amazing truth it is in that. You find that when God is your fear and God is your dread and when you sanctify him. You know what I mean? I said it to you earlier this year. I was in my journal and I was trying to plan for the year and praying about goals and things I was going to try to accomplish this year. And God gave it to me in a word. It's a simple word, G-O-D, God. And when the goal is God, you know what that is? Because everybody in this room can be a success if God's your goal. Because he's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. When you get saved, he lives inside of you. But when you and I have other goals besides that, we don't know what's going to happen. And that's why there's so many people that with no peace, no rest in their life. Because he's not the fear and he's not the dread. Are you stumbling over the rock today? Is the will of God in the way of what you really want to do? If it isn't, you don't have peace right now. And God wants to give you peace. God's not mad at you. He's not frustrated with it. And God wants you to know him as the sanctuary. I tell you, most things I've learned, unfortunately, I've learned the hard way. You know, I've had to let the Holy Ghost find me in sin instead of just reading and saying, wow, that's true. But I can tell you from experience that once you finally let God be the fear alone, and God be the dread. You know, this for pastor, the key that you talk about, we have all these deliverance ministries. And praise God, for anybody that's trying to help anybody in bondage, deliverance is right in Isaiah 8:13. If you sanctify Lord of hosts and let God be your fear and your dread, you won't do any secret sins. You won't have any vices. Because your goal is God, your dread is God, your fear is God. And guess what? If you're saved, you've got God. And you've got, the Bible says, the Lord is the portion of your inheritance. So you have everything that you have, and you've got God. And you know, I was at, when I mentioned last week, I was at Lake Erie, and I was thinking about how the Bible says he pours out did it say he holds the waters in the hollow of his hand or something, or pours them out or something? I thought, and I couldn't even see all of Lake Erie, but just the portion that I could see, as far as the eye could see, I said, if that were all the water that there was, if that was all and God had that in his hand, that's pretty amazing. But he's got all of them, amen. And that's the size and the magnitude of our God. And that's the one we set apart ourselves to, and we sanctify, and we realize his sovereignty, his power, and his love that is beyond measure. And when you let that be your fear, then guess what? If you live a long life, to God be the glory. If God wants you to live a short life, to God be the glory. If God wants you to be rich, to God be the glory. If God wants you to be poor, to God be the glory. If God wants you to have a family and many children, to God be the glory. If God wants you to be single and serve him as a faithful single person, to God be the glory. Why? Because just let him be your fear. It's amazing how Satan works, and you and I often respond to so many expectations of life that have absolutely nothing to do with God. Some people are under so much pressure, maybe going to university, and it's not above a 3.8. A 3.8 is not good enough. They have to have a 4.0. I think even now, I think it's a 5-point scale now. Back then, some people 4.3 or something. I don't know. I don't know what the current scale is. Used to be a 4.0 was the highest, but you know, I went to school back before there were computers. So, in fact, when I went to West Point, I got a computer, and then we had to buy them. The only thing we had to pay for when I went to West Point was our computer. I had to pay $1,000 for a computer. It was like this big. And had a floppy disk you stick in it, you know. All your schools paid for it, you just had to buy your computer. So you had to carry this big thing around. But all I'm saying is, somebody do your best in life, and somebody comes along and says it's not good enough. Some of you are beautiful, and then somebody says one little thing about your appearance, and all of a sudden you don't feel beautiful anymore. Some of you are strong, and then somebody says something make you feel weak, and then all of a sudden you fear, you dread what they're saying, and you respond to fear. I know it's like being an athlete for years. You have a great game, you play, and you feel like you're on top of the world, and somebody criticizes one play you made, and all of a sudden your power is taken away. Then you got to go prove something again because you have no peace. God says, sanctify him. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. You know, fear of failure can cause you to succeed in certain areas, but you know what it never gives you? It never gives you a sanctuary. Fear of being poor may give you lots of money, but it never gives you a sanctuary because you never know how much is enough. Fear of being alone may allow you to be surrounded by people, but it never gives you a sanctuary. God's good. Father, I just submit to you because I really don't know what to do at this point. Lord, you said we don't know how to pray as we ought. And so that means I probably don't know how to speak as I ought even. Lord, I would ask you, Father, could you please allow your Holy Spirit to... You said the Holy Spirit is a teacher. And God, would you teach whatever is necessary in this moment, this hour, so that every person that heard this message would be convinced by faith that it's the right thing to do to sanctify you as Lord of hosts. And let you be the fear and you be the dread of their life. I pray you free everyone in this room from any earthly expectations that have been placed upon their life. Success, beauty, finances, whatever the case may be, your hearers know what they're afraid of and what they dread right now.
I pray that every hearer will be set free from those earthly expectations this very moment as they sanctify you, Lord. Because then, Father, you said, if we just sanctify you and let you be the fear and our dread, then you take care of the rest and you just be the sanctuary. We don't even have to go find it after that. You'll just be it. God, I just pray, Father, would you let the hearers submit to truth today and come to know you as a sanctuary, as their sanctuary in a way like they've never known before. God, so many things in this life we all do by fear. Situations we dread, and oh God, that's not the way that you made us to live. I pray that if someone's in a secret sin, Father, they would let you be their fear and let you be their dread. And they would realize that honoring you is the right thing to do, and they could experience you as their sanctuary. If someone needs to repent of how they view you and view their image of you, if they've made you like into a corruptible man, Father, I pray that they have the faith to repent and just to come to you, talk to you personally, Father, and tell you that they're sorry, they doubted your character, and they made you like a corruptible man. And Father, if there's anyone here today that's never been born again, that does not know the reality of having Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you please, my Father, give them the faith to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who gives us a wonderful privilege to talk to you in prayer.